Colossians chapter number 4 this morning, and we will finish up today the study that we've had here on Sunday mornings throughout 2021 from the book of Colossians. And our theme, of course, was found in Colossians 2 and verse number 10, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, and I'm thankful that we're complete in Christ, amen? And what a blessing that is. We've learned many valuable lessons from the book of Colossians, and as we've studied through this book, we have had the opportunity to learn these lessons, to learn the importance of walking in the Spirit so that we fulfill not the flesh, and just the wonderful instruction that we've received as we've looked over the last few weeks at the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, especially the latter part. We have seen that there are a number of individuals, co-laborers and co-workers, fellow workers, as Paul refers to them as in verse number 11, that are mentioned by name in this particular closing section. This is common with many of the books of the Bible, the epistles, when folks are mentioned by name at the end. Of course, in our last study 2 weeks ago, we looked at the zeal of Epaphras in verses 12 through 13. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. And you've already seen perhaps on the back of the bulletin this morning that the title for the message this morning is Fulfill Your Ministry. Fulfill Your Ministry. And as we look at this passage, it begins in verse number 14, and we again begin to read of these several servants of the Lord. The Bible says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. We find first in verse number 14 that we're introduced to two of these particular individuals that are mentioned by name. First is Luke, and both Luke and Demas that are mentioned in verse number 14, he says they send their greetings. And so we find that Luke, of course, is the beloved physician. He is the one that has been used of the Lord as the human penman to the book of Luke and to the book of Acts. And we find that he was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul. You can read of that through the book of Acts. As you read and you find that he's a companion, a travel companion of Paul. We know that Demas, here in this particular text of Scripture, the Bible says, and Demas greet you. And so we find that he had faithfully served the Lord. Unfortunately, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 10, we read of this same Demas that he forsook the Lord, having loved this present world. And we understand that the world is seeking to allure the people from fulfilling their ministry. And we see of Demas, even as he's mentioned here in verse number 14, at this particular time seems to be serving the Lord faithfully. But according to the last letter that Paul would be used to write, 2 Timothy 4, he did leave loving this present world. In verse number 15, we find that Paul gives admonition, instruction to salute the believers in Laodicea. Now you remember that Paul, back in chapter number 2, if you turn back there quickly, you'll find that in verse number 1, when he's speaking about the great conflict that he has for the believers in Colossae, that he also speaks about the believers in Laodicea. He says in verse number 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. We find that the city of Colossae and the city of Laodicea are separated by about 11 miles, and so they weren't too terribly far geographically one from another. And we find that the same type of false teaching that had infiltrated the church in Colossae had infiltrated the church in Laodicea. And so Paul instructs them not only to send his greetings to salute the brethren, but we find that in verse number 16, he tells them that after they read this epistle, the letter that we call Colossians, that they're to send that letter over to the believers in Laodicea so that they too would be able to read that this particular book. And so we find that he gives extension to these believers there in Laodicea. We read of that same church in Revelation chapter number 3, of course, and a church that is not well commended by the Lord because they were increased with goods and had need of nothing. They had a false perception of who they were In fact, it's of this church of the Laodiceans that we read in Revelation 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the fact that He stands at the door and knocks. And so often, we use that passage of Scripture speaking about a lost person, and I understand the application, but the truth of that passage of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing on the outside of His church. He purchased it with His own blood, and yet He's on the outside of the church, and He's knocking. He says, if any man will let him enter, he'll have fellowship with them. He gives them instruction to repent. And so we know some things about the church of the Laodiceans. We find also that Paul speaks about this one Nymphas. We don't know a whole lot about him, but he says that he has a church in his house. And what a blessing to think about the faithfulness of this individual and his service to the Lord and his willingness to have brethren, believers, gather together. There are still places around the world where church houses, house churches, are very common and very prevalent because of some of the oppression and some of the difficulties in which the brethren face in various countries around the world. And so, of course, we know it was very common in the first century, and this one, Nymphas, was in that particular situation. We find that in verse number 17, he speaks of Archippus. That will be the focus of our message this morning, so I won't say much now by way of introduction. But notice in verse number 18 that Paul says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Now, no, it's important that we see what he's saying here and why he's mentioning this. Many scholars believe, and theologians, that Paul had a terrible situation with his eyesight that probably was a result of the bright light in Acts chapter number 9. And we find that he had a problem with his eyesight, and therefore, though the Lord would use the Apostle Paul to write many of the books of the New Testament, someone else, he would dictate that to them, and someone else would actually be the scribe, if you will. But Paul would always write the salutation with his own hand. Notice what the Bible says over in 2 Thessalonians. Hold your hand here in Colossians 4, and look in 2 Thessalonians 3. I only mention this just to encourage us this morning to understand the importance of why Paul is making this statement in verse number 18. Here to the believers in Thessalonica, now understand something by way of background, that he, Paul, ministered to these believers in Thessalonica. He had ministered there for a short period of time. They were a faithful church. But just like what happened in Colossae and what continues to happen even still to this day, there are false teachers that creep in. And here in the city of Thessalonica, what was happening is someone wrote a letter and sent it to the believers, to the church in Thessalonica, and said it was from Paul, and caused great confusion, because many of the things that Paul had instructed them of and had taught them, this particular letter that was written, it was not appropriate. It was very contradictory to what Paul had taught them, and we find that as Paul is then writing to these believers the second letter of 2 Thessalonians, he says in verse number 17, the salutation of Paul, notice what he says, with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. That word token is defined as that by which something is distinguished from others and known. And so Paul is saying to the believers in Thessalonica, I want you to know that the salutation is with mine own hand, and this is the authentication to show that this is not a fraudulent letter. This is authentic. This is from me. This is the token of every letter that he writes the salutation with his hand. So when he says that to the believers in Colossae, in Colossians 4 and verse number 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Again, that's the signature, the token, the authentication of this particular epistle. Notice what he says to them, remember my bonds. We remember that Paul is writing the book of Colossians from Roman prison. We understand that he was awaiting his eventual death, and we find that God would use him to pen these words to be an encouragement to this church in Colossae, these believers that he had never met face to face, but yet God would use him to be an encouragement to them. And then he says this, grace be with you, amen. Wow, what a blessing to be mindful in the very last statement of this book, the grace of God. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? We sing Amazing Grace, and I know for many it's a favorite hymn, and we think about God's amazing grace, and it's abundant, and where would we be without the grace of God? Amen? And we are saved by grace, we serve by grace, and we're so thankful for the grace of God. And we find that Paul mentions, in the very last part of this letter, he reminds these believers of the grace of God. Now, the focus of our message this morning is from verse number 17. Notice again, the Bible says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Fulfill your ministry. If you're taking notes, number one this morning, a charge to Archippus. We find that the Bible here in this text of Scripture, Paul is mentioning a number of individuals. He started in verse number 7 with Tychicus, and he goes through and he names all of these individuals, some that are more familiar to us, some that we know, some that we read in other portions of Scripture and can understand who they are and the ministry that they have. And he mentions them by name, but he comes to verse number 17, and as he's writing, he says, "And say to Archippus," you note the charge that is given directly to this servant of the Lord. In fact, the phrase reminds me of the instruction that the angel gave on the morning of the resurrection. You remember that it was Peter that denied the Lord Jesus Christ on three occasions, and we find that after that, he went out and wept bitterly, and we find that on the morning of the resurrection, the angel, as they make the statement to those that were there, in Mark 16, and verse number 17 says, "Tell his disciples and Peter." I like that. And here we find that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, "And say to Archippus." There is a charge that is being given to this individual, this servant of the Lord. Many believe that Archippus had been discouraged because of as a result of the ministry, and possibly had even quit the ministry. We read of this person, Archippus, we read of him in Philemon 2, and it appears from that portion of Scripture, in verse number 2 of the book of Philemon, it appears that he was probably one of the pastors. And he had grown discouraged, and it seems as you would look at history and those that have written of history and these particular individuals, that it would seem that he had been discouraged as a result of the ministry and possibly had even quit. Now, in light of that understanding, in light of those circumstances, we understand why God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would give Paul these words, "And say to Archippus." He's a discouraged servant of the Lord. Listen, he's not the only one that's ever been discouraged. Amen? We find that there's opposition, there's adversity that we face as servants of the Lord. And Archippus has faced this level of discouragement. We don't know really the reason for the discouragement. We don't know all that had taken place. But when we understand the ministry and we understand the things that you deal with, you can understand and relate. And so we find the charge is this: take heed. And when you first read those two words, you understand immediately that there is a need to acknowledge something. Take heed. Take heed to what? To the ministry. Take heed to the ministry, but notice how it is phrased, "which thou hast received in the Lord." Now, I like, obviously, every word of God is pure, and He uses the proper words and helps us to understand the emphasis that is being placed. And we find that it does not simply say, take heed to the ministry, though we would understand if that's where God left it. But He says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Archippus had been entrusted. He'd been called by God. He had been given this responsibility, this ministry, and we find that as we would understand this morning, that God calls and God enables, and He is reminding Archippus through giving this particular charge, this personal charge, to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Now, not everyone's called to be a pastor. Not everyone's called into full-time ministry, but I would argue that every child of God has been equipped to serve in some capacity. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. As every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister as of the ability which God giveth. Why? So that in all things God would be glorified. When you look at the church in Corinth, there was all sorts of carnality and division over the spiritual gifts. But Paul reminds the believers in Corinth that the purpose of the spiritual gift is not to compete with one another and to try to determine who has a better spiritual gift, for it's the Holy Spirit of God who gives the gift as He will for the profit of all, so that the church would be encouraged and God would be glorified. That's the purpose. And so we find that though we look specifically at this man Archippus this morning and we notice what is being said here, that he has been called by God to a particular ministry. The devil doesn't want him to do it. And the devil doesn't want you to do it. Amen? And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord." I understand about volunteering, and I understand about Isaiah when God said, "Whom shall we send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But we understand this morning that this is not something that we just volunteer in and determine that, okay, this is going to be fun for a little while, and then when it gets difficult, say, "You know what, I don't need to do this anymore." No, we're called by God. And we understand, see, Paul is reminding, God is reminding Archippus that you have received this ministry in the Lord. And if you've received it, if God's called you, if you've received it, guess what? You're responsible for it. You're accountable. And we find that Paul is giving this charge to Archippus. And notice how he ends the verse in verse number 17, that thou fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The word fulfill carries with it a number of ideas to carry through to the end, to complete, to finish. It also carries with it the idea of fill to be full. And he says to Archippus that he's to take heed to this ministry which he has received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Archippus, get back up. Get back to doing what God has called you to do, and understand that God Almighty has called you and God Almighty will sustain you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Fulfill it. Fulfill what? The ministry that you've received in the Lord. Understand that Paul is the human penman that God would use to write these words and to give this charge to Archippus. But understand that Paul understood some things about opposition. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you will. And notice what Paul says here in this portion of Scripture. We'll just look at two examples, but I want you to see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse number 9. Paul understood some things about adversity. When you read the book of Acts and you read about the missionary journeys, you find that every city in that first missionary journey that he went to, he was run out of town. He was stoned and left for dead. But he didn't quit. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." I was reading the book of Amos this morning. I was reading the book of Amos, and you'll find that even Amos faced opposition. There were some that said of Amos, "Go somewhere else and prophesy. We don't want to hear that." And we find here this morning that Paul is trying to encourage a brother, a servant of the Lord that's been discouraged, that's perhaps even quit the ministry. And he says, listen, I know some things about the difficulties and the adversities and the trials and the troubles that we face, but Archippus, you need to take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, many times we think about this passage and we look at the truth of my grace is sufficient for thee and what wonderful truth that is. But I want you to notice a little bit past those verses of Scripture. Notice what is said in verse number 14. Paul is of course, seeking to minister to these believers in Corinth. It says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And notice what he says in verse number 15. Paul is saying this to these believers, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul wasn't in it to get the love back from the believers. He understood that God had called him. If you look at the letters that God used the Apostle Paul to write, and we don't have time this morning to look through them, but if you go to the first chapter and the first few verses of each of the first chapters, you'll find that in many of them that Paul acknowledges the call that God placed upon his life, the ministry that God had given Paul that he had been entrusted with. And so Paul is seeking to fulfill that ministry, and here in Colossians 4, he is seeking to give this charge to Archippus and say to Archippus, you've been given a ministry. Finish it. Fulfill your ministry. You can't be on the sidelines. Don't quit. I know there's opposition. I know there's difficulty. I don't think that Paul knew all of the circumstances and all the things that he was dealing with, but God did. Amen? And as God knew what it was that Archippus was dealing with, God gave the charge to Archippus to fulfill it, to finish the ministry. So we see, number one, a charge to Archippus. Number two, this morning, notice a cloud of witnesses. These are words that we find in Hebrews chapter number 12. Of course, we know that it's in Hebrews 11 where we read of the great hall of faith chapter, and we read of all of those Old Testament heroes of the faith as we refer to them as. But we find that in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, in verse number 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This morning, I do not believe that the number of servants of the Lord that have fulfilled their ministry is known to any of us. For there are many servants of the Lord that we do not know. That there are no history books written on them. There are no biographies or autobiographies that you can go and look up and read of these heroes of the faith. They're unnamed servants of the Lord. But they're servants of the Lord nonetheless. And they finished their ministry, though they may have been in some obscure place, though they may not have had the level of prominence of others that we know so well, that we've read their books and we've understood the ministries that they've had, they finished their course. And we have this great cloud of witnesses. It's interesting, even as you would look at Hebrews chapter number 11, and there are many that are listed by name, and we see that as God would list them by name, He then speaks of the fact that the time would not give them to speak of all these others. But the reality is that we could add a whole lot of folks to the list that we know. But the number of servants that have fulfilled their ministry is really unknown to us. This morning we have biblical record. In fact, we have historical record that would help us to understand that there are many that have fulfilled their course, that have fulfilled their ministry. I want to give you just a few examples from the New Testament here this morning. In Acts chapter number 12, in verse number 25, go over to the book of Acts. We'll look at a few verses of Scripture in the book of Acts and just give you a few examples this morning of this cloud of witnesses. In Acts chapter number 12, in verse number 25, the Bible says this in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Notice this phrase in verse number 25, when they had fulfilled their ministry. and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. What do? They fulfilled their ministry. It says that, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And what a blessing to understand. If you look back in chapter number 11, and really beginning in verse number 22, all the way through the end of the passage of Scripture, you'll have the understanding of what that ministry was. It says in verse 22 of Acts 11, and then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And it says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose and heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Why? For to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And they're serving God and they're ministering in this young church that we read of in chapter number 13 that becomes the sending church for the first missionary team. And Saul, of course we know Paul and Barnabas are there, and they fulfilled their ministry. They were given a responsibility at the end of the text of Scripture to provide relief for the brethren that dwelt in Judea. And it tells us in verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They had been given a task, and they fulfilled their ministry in teaching in Antioch, and then they took that offering that had been brought up for the believers in Judea, and they took it, and it says that they fulfilled their ministry in Acts 12 in verse 25. Notice in Acts 13 in verse number 25. Just a page or two over, the Bible says, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Who is he speaking of? John the Baptist. Right? John the Baptist, you read in the Gospel of John, and you read about John the Baptist. It was in the third chapter, that great declaration when he says, I must decrease, but he must increase. But John had been given an assignment. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist, it says here in Acts 13, that as John fulfilled his course, he ran his race. He finished, he fulfilled his ministry. In Acts 14, in verse number 26, notice this is the end of the first missionary journey. I've often referred to this passage of Scripture at the end of Acts 14 as the first missions conference, when the missionaries come back and they report of all that God has done and how God has worked. But you'll see in verse number 26 that the Bible says this, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. You know that when Paul is used by God to write the book of Galatians, that book is not written to a single church of Galatia. It is written to the churches in Galatia that are the churches that were established during the first missionary journey. They fulfilled their work. They fulfilled what God had called them to do. If you were to take the time to go back to Acts 13 in the first few verses, you see how that God called them and said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Does that not sound familiar to the charge that Archippus had received? Listen, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. We find this example that is given to us. Of course, we're familiar with Paul in 2 Timothy 4. We won't take the time to turn there this morning, but in 2 Timothy, it's the last letter that Paul would write before he would face a martyr's death, and we find that it was there that he says, I have finished. I have finished. I have finished. What a blessing. He'd kept the faith. He had finished his course. And Paul was confident of what God had called him to do, and he was faithful to fulfill what he had been called to do. Though we look at these examples, and the time would not permit us to discuss many others that would be noteworthy and important for us to focus on, I want us to think this morning of this cloud of witnesses, and I want you to think about our greatest example, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says this as he's writing to those believers that were facing great difficulty, that Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps. He is the Son of God, he's my Savior, but he's a great example. We find that in John chapter number 17, notice what the Bible tells us. We know that this actually is, in John 17, the prayer of Jesus. And we find that oftentimes the people will speak about the Lord's Prayer and they'll talk about the model prayer or the instructive prayer. When Jesus says, when you pray, here's how you pray. That's not the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, as it's recorded for us. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in John 17 and verse number 4. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. It begins in verse number 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What hour is he speaking of? The time of his death. The time of his death. We sing oftentimes at Christmas time, this season that we're in the midst of, born to die. He was born to die. Why? Because that's how man would be redeemed. We find that here that Jesus says in verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. And that's great. And that's what he was to do. But then notice this, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What is that work? It's the cross. The substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll note, if you were to look at the passage of Scripture and understand the chronological events of the passage, Jesus had not yet died. In the Greek language, you could use a terminology like he uses here when he says, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do, that you could use something that was so absolutely certain to happen even before it took place, you could speak of it as already being done. And of course, Jesus, being eternal, he knew that he was going to finish this work. And he says, I have finished the work. I have finished. Aren't you thankful that he finished? He didn't just live a sinless life and just heal a bunch of people and perform miracles and then just say, well, I'm not going to do that part. No, if you look back in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he understood that was the purpose. It was for me that he died on that cross. We find that it's in John chapter number 19, in verse number 30, that he, Jesus, lifts up his head, and as it says, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We'd been told in John chapter number 10 that he's the good shepherd, and that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus did just that. And just before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. This morning, we have great examples. There's a cloud of witnesses. Archippus is receiving this charge, but we make application for us this morning. We see it, there's a cloud of witnesses. There are many people that we could look to and we could say, they finished their course, they fulfilled their ministry, they did what God called them to do. But I want you to understand that in Hebrews chapter number 12, when we read that phraseology about a cloud of witnesses, that really the focus of that passage of Scripture is on us. Notice it in Hebrews 12 in verse number 1. In Hebrews 12, in verse number 1, we read about that cloud of witnesses, but really the focus is upon the believers that are still living. We find that he says this in Hebrews 12 in verse number 1, wherefore, seeing also we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Four times the word us is used in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12. Because the emphasis is, yes, there's a great cloud of witnesses, but we have to run our race. I would submit to you this morning that by way of application, we will look at this verse in Hebrews 12 in verse number 1 and speak of the race that is set before us as our ministry. The race. And the reality is that as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see, yes, there's a cloud of witnesses. Yes, Archippus, there are many others that have fulfilled their ministry, but the charge is to Archippus to take heed to the ministry. You've been discouraged and you've dealt with whatever opposition you've dealt with, but you need to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. There's a cloud of witnesses. Finally, this morning, there's a challenge for each of us. Contextually, in Colossians 4, as we close out the book, we find that the Lord is speaking to Archippus. But by way of application, I believe this morning that this charge can be applied in each of our lives. That thou fulfill it. You say, how is it that I can fulfill the ministry that I've been given of the Lord? See, understand this morning that there are many adversaries. Understand this morning that we have an enemy. And the enemy wants to destroy us. He wants to devour us. The enemy would like to do nothing more but to derail us and to distract us, to cause us to be discouraged so that we quit. No doubt there are people that we know that along the way have quit serving God. It's tragic. It happens. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's written just a few, the name Demas is written just a few verses before Archippus. And in 2 Timothy, we read of him forsaking because of loving this present world. And we find this morning that there's a challenge for us. Listen, this morning the enemy wants to derail you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to cause you to say, you know what, it's just not worth it. There are other things that I could do. But if we're going to fulfill our ministry as we've used as our title this morning, if Archippus is going to fulfill the ministry that God has given him, if you and if I are going to fulfill the ministry, I do not believe this morning that it's going to happen by chance or by accident. I'm convinced of that this morning. We're not just going to skate through life and just come to the place where we say, like Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. It's not going to happen by accident. We better plan and we better purpose to fulfill our ministry. Let me give you four practical ways this morning that as we close out the book of Colossians, that as we look at the charge from Archippus, that we could also fulfill our ministry. Look in Acts 20 and verse 24, and then we'll give you the four thoughts this morning on how it is that we can fulfill our ministry. I mentioned that it's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by chance. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, gives us that great declaration of finishing. But in Acts chapter number 20, before he arrives in Jerusalem, when he stops and speaks to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, notice what Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Notice what he says, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that so familiar to what we've read at the end of Colossians in the 17th verse of chapter 4? The ministry that you've received, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Paul says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Many things can move us. But Paul says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know why? Because Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Four practical thoughts this morning. How can we fulfill our ministry? Well, number one, know your ministry. Know it. I would say this morning that you're not going to finish your course if you don't know your course. Right? Don't try to run somebody else's race. Run your race. Amen? That's what you're responsible for. You're not responsible for my race. I'm not responsible for your race. We're accountable and responsible to God for the ministry that He's given us personally. And then corporately, as we serve God together, we give account for that. But the reality is that we need to know our place. We need to know our course, know our ministry. We're not going to fulfill it if we don't know what it is. I'm so thankful that Paul, he understood. I mentioned already that when you read many of the epistles, that you find that Paul mentions about the receiving of the ministry and how God had called him. In fact, don't turn there, but in Galatians chapter number 1, I want you to see that Paul says this: I neither received it, speaking of the minister or the gospel of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, in Galatians 1 and verse number 12. So when we know what God's will is, when we know what God's plan is and what our ministry and our course is, that's going to go a long way to us running and finishing and fulfilling our ministry. Because if I don't know what it is, how am I ever going to know if I finished it? I know that's on the very low shelf, amen? But it's super practical. I got to know it or I'm not going to do it. I show up to the wrong racetrack. You had a track meet yesterday, a basketball game yesterday. You show up to the wrong court, you don't play the game, right? You don't run the race. You're at the wrong track. It's like, man, no one else showed up. Yeah, you're at the wrong place. Know your race. Know your course. Know your ministry. Super practical. Notice what John 21 tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture is speaking to Peter. He's speaking to Peter. Peter had said this: I go a-fishing. I go a-fishing. In John 21 and verse number 3. The other disciples went with him. They caught nothing. And Jesus met him on the shore. John says, I think it's Jesus. And Peter swam, man, he just got off the boat and swam to shore, right? And then Jesus, after he's talking, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And I want you to notice what John 21 and verse number 21 says. Peter seeing him, this him is speaking of John, according to verse number 20, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now Jesus had already told Peter in verse number 19, follow me. And then Peter sees John and says, well, what about him? You know what Jesus' answer is in verse number 22? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what I think Jesus is telling Peter in our own language today? Don't worry about John. Because John's going to do what John's ministry is and what my, but Peter, I told you, follow me. But so often we're, well, what about that person? What about this person? And we get distracted by those things and we worry about what other people are supposed to be doing. And at that time, guess what we're not doing? We're not fulfilling our ministry, right? And so Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then they all thought, John's going to live until Jesus comes back. That's not what Jesus said. What he's saying is that don't worry about other people. Focus on what I told you. Peter, follow me. Peter, follow me. Number two. Number one was know your ministry. Number two, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, people will fail you. People will hurt you. What did Paul say? The more I love, the less I be loved. People will hurt you. The people that you care about and minister to the most will hurt you the deepest. But when we have our eyes on Jesus, He will never disappoint you. Never will Jesus disappoint you. Man will disappoint you, but Jesus will never. Aren't you thankful for that? You know what He said in Hebrews 12 in verse 1? We've referenced it a couple of times already, but in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we read at the end of verse number 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, then how do I run this race? How do I finish this course? Looking unto Jesus. Archippus, get your eyes on Jesus. Did he not have adversity? Absolutely. But he finished his course. Archippus, for us this morning, keep our eyes on the Lord. Number 3, remain humble. Pride destroys. People will disappoint, but pride destroys. In Acts chapter number 20, we won't turn back there, but in Acts chapter number 20, Paul said in verse number 24, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." But in verse number 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." We need to be humble. If we want to finish our course, if we want to fulfill our ministry, humility is required. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and James chapter number 4, we read in both of those accounts how the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What did Paul say in verse number 18? Grace of God be with you, amen? We need God's grace. But we don't get God's grace if we're prideful. That serving grace, I'm thankful for the saving grace, but the serving grace, I can do this. No, remain humble. Remain humble. Finally, this morning, number 4, depend fully on Christ. Depend fully on Christ. John 15 speaks about the importance of abiding in Him. "You're the branches," Jesus said, "but I am the vine." Where's the life? In the vine. Cut a branch, it dies, right? It withers away. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. But I want you to think about this morning, how can I fulfill my ministry? What's the challenge for us this morning? I need to know my ministry. I know what God's called me to do. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus because He is the author and finisher of our faith. I need to remain humble, and I need to fully depend upon Him. I'm not going to do it in my own strength. I'm not going to fulfill my ministry. You're not going to fulfill your ministry in your own strength. You know, one of the most difficult things to do is to serve God in your own strength. It truly is. It's tough. But when you understand that it's Him working through you, completely different. In closing, let me read this to you. I read this many, many years ago, written by a young African pastor tacked to the wall of his house. He said this, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide, however, is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. Why? I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me." And he finishes it by saying this, "When He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear." Oh, that God would help us to fulfill our ministry. Archippus had been discouraged. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you. Discouragement is real. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God says to Archippus, "Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And for us this morning, the challenge is clear. We have a ministry. We have to fulfill it. There should be no other option. Quitting should never even be entertained. I know pastor friends that have quit. Every month, hundreds of people in the ministry quit. The statistics are known. I've only been here for 10 and a half years. The pastor's fellowship that I'll go to on Tuesday has many people missing that were there 10 years ago. Some that have just relocated ministry, but some, unfortunately, that are no longer in the ministry. They got discouraged, and they quit. And oh, that God would help us to have our focus upon Him and say, Lord, I need Your help. By God's grace and with God's help, we can fulfill our ministry. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the charge this morning. Thank You for the example, the cloud of witnesses. And I thank You for the challenge. I pray that You'd help each of us to respond appropriately this morning. God, that we could take some very practical truth and apply in our lives, our hearts. That none of us would be a castaway. That none of us would throw in the towel. God, we'd keep our eyes on You. And that You'd help us to be able to say, I finished. I fulfilled. I did, Lord, what You've called me to do, what You enabled me to do. Would You move and work as only You can? Would You stand with me this morning?